Part 4. The Dairyman Bears an Urgent Message. The translation of sinners from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son is the joy of Christians and the admiration of angels. Every penitent and pardoned soul is a new witness to the triumphs of the Redeemer over sin, death, and the grave. How great the change that is wrought! The child of wrath becomes a monument of grace, a brand plucked from the burning. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How marvelous, how interesting is the spiritual history of each individual believer. He is, like David, a wonder to many, but the greatest wonder of all to himself. Others may doubt whether it be so or not, but to him it is unequivocally proved that from first to last, grace alone reigns in the work of his salvation. The character and privileges of real Christians are beautifully described in the language of our church, which, when speaking of the objects of divine favor and compassion, says, "They that be endued with so excellent a benefit of God be called according to God's purpose in due season. They through grace obey the calling. They be justified freely. They be made sons of God by adoption. They be made like the image of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. They walk religiously in good works. And at length, by God's mercy, they attain to everlasting felicity." Such a conception and display of the almighty wisdom, power, and love is indeed full of sweet, pleasant, and unspeakable comfort to godly persons, and such as feel in themselves the working of the Spirit of Christ, mortifying the works of the flesh, and their earthly members, and drawing up their minds to high and heavenly things, it doth greatly establish and confirm their faith of eternal salvation, to be enjoyed through Christ, and doth fervently kindle their love towards God. Nearly allied to the consolation of a good hope through grace, as it respects our own personal state before God, is that of seeing its evidences shed luster over the disposition and conduct of others. Bright was the exhibition of the union between true Christian enjoyment and Christian exertion, in the character whose moral and spiritual features I am attempting to delineate. It seemed to be the first wish of her heart to prove to others what God had already proved to her, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. She desired to evince the reality of her calling, justification, and adoption into the family of God by showing a conformity to the image of Christ and by walking religiously in good works. She trusted that in this path of faith and obedience, she should at length by God's mercy attain to everlasting felicity. I had the spiritual charge of another parish adjoining to that in which I resided. It was a small district and had but few inhabitants. The church was pleasantly situated on a rising bank at the foot of a considerable hill. It was surrounded by trees and had a rural, retired appearance. Close to the churchyard stood a large old mansion, which had formerly been the residence of an opulent and titled family, but it had long since been appropriated to the use of the estate as a farmhouse. Its outward aspect bore considerable remains of ancient grandeur, and gave a pleasing character to the spot of ground on which the church stood. In every direction, the roads that led to this house of God possessed distinct but interesting features. One of them ascended between several rural cottages from the seashore, which adjoined the lower part of the village street. Another winded round the curved sides of the adjacent hill, and was adorned both above and below with numerous sheep, feeding on the herbage of the down. A third road led to the church by a gently rising approach between high banks covered with young trees, bushes, ivy, hedge plants, and wild flowers. From a point of land which commanded a view of all these several avenues, I used sometimes for a while to watch my congregation gradually assembling together at the hour of Sabbath worship. They were in some directions visible for a considerable distance. Gratifying associations of thought would form in my mind as I contemplated their approach and successive arrival within the precincts of the house of prayer. One day, as I was thus occupied, during a short interval previous to the hour of divine service, I reflected on the joy which David experienced at the time he exclaimed, "I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together, whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. I was led to reflect upon the various blessings connected with the establishment of public worship. How many immortal souls are now gathering together to perform the all-important work of prayer and praise, to hear the word of God, to feed upon the bread of life. They are leaving their respective dwellings and will soon be united together in the house of prayer. How beautifully does this represent the effect produced by the voice of the Good Shepherd, calling his sheep from every part of the wilderness into his fold. As these fields, hills, and lanes are now covered with men, women, and children, in various directions, drawing nearer to each other and to the object of their journey's end, even so many shall come from the east and from the west, and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Who can rightly appreciate the value of such hours as these? Hours spent in learning the ways of holy pleasantness and the paths of heavenly peace. Hours devoted to the service of God and of souls, in warning the sinner to flee from the wrath to come, in teaching the ignorant how to live and die, in preaching the gospel to the poor, in healing the brokenhearted, in declaring deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name they shall rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. My thoughts then pursued a train of reflection on the importance of the ministerial office as connected in the purposes of God with the salvation of sinners. I inwardly prayed that those many individuals whom he had given me to instruct might not through my neglect or error be as sheep having no shepherd, nor as the blind led by the blind, but rather that I might, in season and out of season, faithfully proclaim the simple and undisguised truths of the gospel to the glory of God and the prosperity of his church. At that instant, near the bottom of the enclosed lane which led to the churchyard, I observed a friend whom, at such a distance from his home, I little expected to meet. It was the venerable dairyman. He came up the ascent, leaning with one hand on his trusty staff, and with the other on the arm of a younger man, well known to me, who appeared to be much gratified in meeting with such a companion by the way. My station was on the top of one of the banks, which formed the hollow road beneath. They passed a few yards below me. I was concealed from their sight by a projecting tree. They were talking of the mercies of God and the unsearchable riches of his grace. The dairyman was telling his companion what a blessing the Lord had given him in his daughter. His countenance brightened as he named her, and called her his precious Betsy. I met them at a stile not many yards beyond, and accompanied them to the church, which was hard by. "Sir," said the old man, "I have brought a letter from my daughter. I hope I am in time for divine service. 7 miles has now become a long walk for me. I grow old and weak. I am very glad to see you, sir."
"How is your daughter?"
"Very poorly indeed, sir, very poorly. The doctors say it is a decline. I sometimes hope she will get the better of it, but then again I have many fears. You know, sir, that I have cause to love and prize her. Oh, it will be such a trial, but the Lord knows what is best. Excuse my weakness, sir." He put a letter into my hand, the perusal of which I reserved till afterwards, as the time was nigh for going into church. The presence of this aged pilgrim, the peculiar reverence and affection with which he joined in the different parts of the service, excited many gratifying thoughts in my mind, such as rather furthered than interrupted devotion. The train of reflection in which I have been engaged, when I first discovered him on the road, at intervals recurred powerfully to my feelings, as I viewed that very congregation assembled together in the house of God, whose steps in their approach towards it I had watched with prayerful emotions. Here the rich and poor met together, in mutual acknowledgment that the Lord is the maker of them all, and that all are alike dependent creatures, looking up to one common Father to supply their wants, both temporal and spiritual. Again, likewise, will they meet together in the grave, that undistinguished receptacle of the opulent and the needy. And once more at the judgment seat of Christ shall the rich and poor meet together, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. How closely connected in the history of man are these three periods of a general meeting together. The house of prayer, the house appointed for all living, and the house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. May we never separate these ideas from each other, but retain them in a sacred and profitable union. So shall our worshiping assemblies on earth be representative of the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. When the congregation dispersed, I entered into discourse with the dairymen and a few of the poor of my flock, whose minds were of the like disposition to his own. He seldom could speak long together without some reference to his dear child. He loved to tell how merciful his God had been to him in the dutiful and affectionate attentions of his daughter. All real Christians feel a tender spiritual attachment towards those who have been the instrument of bringing them to an effectual knowledge of the way of salvation. But when that instrument is one so nearly allied, how dear does the relationship become? If my friend the dairyman was in any danger of falling into idolatry, his child would have been the idol of his affections. She was the prop and stay of her parents' declining years, and they scarcely knew how sufficiently to testify the gratitude of their hearts for the comfort and blessing which she was the means of affording them. While he was relating several particulars of his family history to the others, I opened and read the following letter. "Sir, once more I take the liberty to trouble you with a few lines. I received your letter with great pleasure, and thank you for it. I am now so weak that I am unable to walk to any public place of divine worship, a privilege which has heretofore always so much strengthened and refreshed me.
I used to go in anxious expectation to meet my God and hold sweet communion with Him, and I was seldom disappointed. In the means of grace, all the channels of divine mercy are open to every heart that is lifted up to receive out of that divine fullness grace for grace. These are the times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. How have I rejoiced to hear a faithful and lively messenger, just come, as it were, from a communion with God at the throne of grace, and with his heart warmed and filled with divine love to speak to fallen sinners. Such a one has seemed to me as if his face shone, as that of Moses did with the glory of God when he came down from the mount where he had been within the veil. May you, sir, imitate him, as he did Christ, that all may see and know that the Lord dwelleth with you, and that you dwell in him through the unity of the blessed Spirit. I trust you are no stranger to his divine teaching, aid, and assistance in all you set your hand to do for the glory of God. I hope, sir, the sincerity of my wishes for your spiritual welfare will plead an excuse for the freedom of my address to you. I pray the giver of every perfect gift, that you may experience the mighty workings of his gracious Spirit in your heart and your ministry, and rest your all on the justifying and purifying blood of an expired Redeemer. Then will you triumph in his strength, and be enabled to say with the poet, "Shall I, through fear of feeble man, the Spirit's course strive to restrain, or, undismayed in deed and word, be a true witness for my Lord. Awed by a mortal's frown, shall I conceal the word of God Most High? How then before thee shall I dare to stand, or how thine anger bear? Shall I, to soothe the unholy throng, soften thy truths and smooth thy tongue, to gain earth's gilded toys, or flee the cross endured, my God, by thee? What then is he whose scorn I dread, whose wrath or hate makes me afraid? A man, an heir of death, a slave to sin, a bubble on the wave. Yea, let man rage, since thou wilt spread thy shadowing wings around my head, since in all pain thy tender love will still my sure refreshment prove. Still shall the love of Christ constrain to seek the wandering souls of men, with cries, entreaties, tears to save, and snatch them from the yawning grave. For this let men revile my name. No cross I shun, I fear no shame. All hail, reproach, and welcome pain. Only thy terrors, Lord, restrain. I trust, sir, that you see what a glorious high calling yours is, and that you are one of those who walk humbly with God, that you may be taught of him in all things. Persons in your place are messengers of the Most High God. Is it too much to say, and they should live like the angels in all holiness, and be filled with love and zeal for men's souls? They are ambassadors in Christ's stead, to persuade sinners to be reconciled to God, so that your calling is above that of angels, for they are afterwards to minister to the heirs of salvation. But the sinner must be first reconciled to God. And you are called on from day to day to intercede with men as his friend, that you may win souls to Christ. Christ is ascended up on high to intercede with his Father for guilty sinners, and to plead for them the merits of his death, so that Christ and his faithful ministers, through the operation of the Blessed Spirit, are co-workers together. Yet without him we can do nothing. Our strength is his strength, and his is all the glory from first to last. It is my heart's prayer and desire, sir, that you may, by a living faith, cleave close to that blessed, exalted Lamb of God, who died to redeem us from sin, that you may have a sweet communion with Father, Son, and Spirit, that you may sink deep in humble love and rise high in the life of God. Thus will you have such discoveries of the beauties of Christ and his eternal glory as will fill your heart with true delight. If I am not deceived, I wish myself to enjoy his gracious favor more than all the treasures which earth can afford. I would, in comparison, look upon them with holy disdain, and as not worth an anxious thought, that they may not have power on my heart to draw or attract it from God, who is worthy of my highest esteem and of all my affections. It should be our endeavor to set him always before us, that in all things we may act as in his immediate presence, that we may be filled with that holy fear, so that we may not dare willfully to sin against him. We should earnestly entreat the Lord to mortify the power and working of sin and unbelief within us, by making Christ appear more and more precious in our eyes and more dear to our hearts. It fills my heart with thankful recollections, while I attempt, in this weak manner, to speak of God's love to man. When I reflect on my past sins and his past mercies, I am assured that if I had all the gifts of wise men and angels, I could never sufficiently describe my own inward sense of his undeserved love towards me. We can better enjoy these glorious apprehensions in our heart than explain them to others. But oh, how unworthy of them all we are! Consciousness of my own corruption keeps me often low, yet faith and desire will easily mount on high, beseeching God that he would, according to the apostles' prayer, fill me with all his communicable fullness, in the gifts and graces of his Spirit, that I may walk well-pleasing before him, in all holy conversation, perfecting holiness in his fear. If I err in boldness, sir, pray pardon me, and in your next letter confirm my hope that you will be my counselor and guide. I can only recompense your kindness to me by my prayers, and that your own intercourse with God may be abundantly blessed to you and yours. I consider the Savior saying to you, as he did to Peter, "Lovest thou me?" And may your heartfelt experience be compelled to reply, "Thou knowest all things, and thou knowest that I love thee supremely." May he have evident marks of it in all your outward actions of love and humanity, in feeding his flock, and in the inward fervor and affection of all your consecrated powers, that you may be zealously engaged in pulling down the strongholds of sin and Satan, and building up his church, sowing the seeds of righteousness, and praying God to give thee increase, that you may not labor for him in vain, but may see the trees bud and blossom, and bring forth fruit abundantly, to the praise and glory of your heavenly Master. In order to give you encouragement, he says, "Whosoever converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death, and that will increase the brightness of your crown in glory. This hath Christ merited for his faithful ministers." I hope, sir, you will receive grace to be sincere in reproving sin wherever you see it. You will find divine assistance, and all fear and shame taken from you. Great peace will be given to you, and wisdom, strength, and courage according to your work. You will be as Paul. Having much learning, you can speak to men in all stations of life, by God's assistance. The fear of offending them will never prevent you, when you consider the glory of God, and man's immortal soul is of more value than his present favor and esteem. In particular, you are in an office wherein you can visit all the sick. Man's extremity is often God's opportunity. In this way you may prove an instrument in his hand to do his work. Although he can work without means, yet his usual way is by means, and I trust you are a chosen vessel unto him to prove his name and declare his truth to all men. Visiting the sick is a strict command and a duty for every Christian. None can tell what good may be done. I wish it was never neglected, as it too often is. Many think that if they attend in the church the minister to preach and the people to hear, their duty is done. But more is required than this. May the Lord stir up the gift that is in his people and ministers, that they may have compassion on their fellow sinners, that they may never think it too late, but remember that while there is life, there is hope. Once more I pray, sir, pardon and excuse all my errors in judgment, and the ignorance that this is penned in, and may God bless you in all things, and particularly your friendship to me and my parents. What a comfort is family religion! I do not doubt but this is your desire, as it is mine, to say, I and my house will serve the Lord. But first, obedient to his word, I must myself appear. By actions, words, and temper show that I my heavenly master know and serve with heart sincere. I must the fair example set from those that on my pleasure wait, the stumbling block remove, their duty by my life explain, and still in all my works maintain the dignity of love. Easy to be entreated, mild, quickly appeased and reconciled, a follower of my God, a saint indeed I long to be, and lead my faithful family in the celestial road. Lord, if thou dost the wish infuse, a vessel fitted for thy use, into thy hands receive, work in me both to will and do, and show them how believers true and real Christians live. With all sufficient grace supply, and then I'll come to testify the wonders of thy name, which saves from sin the world and hell. Its power may every sinner feel and every tongue proclaim. Cleansed by the blood of Christ from sin, I seek my relatives to win, and preach their sins forgiven. Children and wife and servant seize, and through the paths of pleasantness conduct them all to heaven. Living so much in a solitary way, books are my companions, and poetry, which speaks of the love of God and the mercies of Christ, is very sweet to my mind. This must be my excuse for troubling you to read verses which others have written. I have intended, if my declining state of health permit, to go to blank for a few days. I say this, lest you should call in expectation of seeing me during any part of next week. But my dear father and mother, for whose precious souls I am very anxious, will reap the benefit of your visit at all events. From your humble and unworthy servant, E. W. Having read it, I said to the father of my highly valued correspondent, I thank you for being the bearer of this letter. Your daughter is a kind friend and faithful counselor to me, as well as to you. Tell her how highly I esteem her friendship, and that I feel truly obliged for the many excellent sentiments which she has here expressed. Give her my blessing, and assure her that the oftener she writes, the more thankful I shall be. The dairyman's enlivened eye gleamed with pleasure as I spoke. The praise of his Elizabeth was a string which could not be touched without causing every nerve of his whole frame to vibrate. His voice half faltered as he spoke in reply. The tear started in his eyes. His hand trembled as I pressed it. His heart was full. He could only say, Sir, a poor old man thanks you for your kindness to him and his family. God bless you, sir. I hope we shall soon see you again. Thus we parted for that day.